Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
I want to get us started with a question this morning, but before I do that, I just want to say that if you grew up in the church, some of us have, some of us haven't in this space, but if you have, I'm going to ask you to do something that your parents probably told you not to do in church, which is shout, okay? So there's your fair warning. All right, so what's the first word that comes to your head when you hear the word Thanksgiving? Ah, family, what was that over here? No one wants to say it. Everyone spoke at the same time, but now no one else wants to. That's great. You know what else I heard was turkey for service. So family, and I heard a lot of over on this side. That's great. So here's the thing. No judging, because I would have said the same things. Turkey, family, maybe the lions. Like, I'm not a huge Lions fan. Don't stone me, but I just am not into that necessarily. But watched my brothers and cousins around Thanksgiving, always watching that. So I would have said all those same things. But isn't it interesting that in a season of Thanksgiving, a season of gratitude, no one said thankfulness, right? But that's okay. That's okay, because that's actually the meaning of the word that we're going to be looking at today. As Ashley mentioned, we're at the end of our series, which is 7 words to transform your life. And the word that we're going to look at today in the Greek is Eucharistia. Eucharistia. Say that with me. Eucharistia. Now say it like you've had a little coffee. This is the second service. Eucharistia. There we go, there we go. All right, so here's, this word is all throughout the New Testament, and it's really also found in the book of Colossians, where it seems to be a theme for Paul. He really emphasizes this idea of thankfulness and gratitude. He first starts out just by saying thank you to God for the Colossians and for their belief and for their salvation. And then he even says to the Colossians, like, in whatever you do, do it in thanksgiving. And then in chapter 4, he gives this transformative instruction. He says this in 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, and Eucharistia. Thankfulness. And this isn't just good advice for the Colossians. This is a call to imitate the very life of Jesus Christ. And so we believe scripture to be living and active and useful and relevant for generations and generations, right? And if that's the case, then this text isn't just good advice for us either. It is a call for us too, to imitate the very life of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at the life of Jesus today. And when we do that, we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see that Thanksgiving is just woven into the very fabric of Jesus's being. It wasn't just an occasional thing that he did when things were going well. What we'll see is that Jesus has that this thankfulness is an active posture for Jesus, no matter his circumstance. I like how the author and Dr. Leslie Flynn put it, to follow Jesus' steps is to follow his example of gratitude. Jesus is not only the goal of our gratitude, but the guide of it as well. Think about that. Jesus is our guide in gratitude. He doesn't just say, go be more grateful, guys. He's actually modeled it for us step by step by step. We see it in the Gospels. And so today, we're going to follow some of Jesus's steps. We're going to look at 4 snapshots of Jesus's life. And in this, we're going to find him in moments of deep joy all the way to absolute crisis And in each of them, we're going to see this posture of thankfulness. And I think it's going to challenge us this morning. It's challenged me this week as I've studied. So snapshot one, Jesus is thankful in the daily. So how often on any given day do you find yourself saying, thank you, Jesus? Maybe you see a sunrise and you're just taken back by that and you're just, thank you, Jesus. Maybe with fall, it's been gorgeous out and you've caught the panoramic views of red and orange and browns and yellows. And if you've just found yourself saying, thank you, Jesus. Maybe for others of you, I have imagined that we've all done this a time or two. If we're drivers, we might find ourselves in our car on the road and someone just misses us and we find ourselves saying, thank you, Jesus, right? What I find so striking is that Jesus didn't just reserve gratitude for these close calls and miraculous moments. It was an active posture for him, and it was woven into his daily rhythms in life, including something as simple as eating, something we do every day, right? Jewish practice was eating a meal, and before doing that, blessing that meal, thanking God for that food. And I know some of you follow the Chosen series because you've shared different episodes with me. And so you've probably, if you follow that series, you've seen this Jewish prayer. It's very common. You've probably seen it on the Chosen, but I'm going to invite you to read it with me. This is a common Jewish prayer that Jesus likely would have prayed. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You bring forth bread from the earth. Every single meal, Jesus would pause in the daily and just express gratitude. The disciples would see their rabbi, who was out doing miracles and teaching crowds, pause and bless God. When I think about giving thanks in the daily, I think about a friend of mine who will often send me her five gratefuls. It'll just be a text out of the blue that will just list number one, two, three, four, five of things that she's grateful for that day in that moment. And then it could be big things, small things, anything in between. And then the very end, she'll say, what are your five gratefuls? And I love that because it makes me pause and inspires me to just take a look at what I'm grateful for in this moment. And so I'll type those back to her, one through five, what I'm grateful for. And it's become such a good practice for my own heart that I've even begun doing it with her. I beat her sometimes. Other times I do it with other friends. But I highly recommend that practice, something to do in the daily. And here's why it's important. It's because gratitude is like a muscle. The more we use it, the stronger it gets. And when we practice Thanksgiving, like in the daily, it changes how we see everything. Snapshot two is in anticipation. This story is in all four Gospels, and it's where Jesus is out in a huge crowd of people. And the disciples are getting to the point where it's getting towards the end of the day. They want to get home. They want to get some food, have some rest, some time away together. And the crowd just keeps pressing in on them. They are relentless. The scripture in Mark tells us that the crowds were like a sheep without a shepherd. Which, if you know anything about sheep, is not really a compliment, right? But here's what happens next. Jesus has compassion on them, spends even more time with them as they press in and they're trying to get away. But his disciples are feeling like it's getting late, and they bring this concern to Jesus, saying, hey, Jesus, these people are getting hungry. We're not going to be able to feed them. We should send them away to have them go buy something for themselves from nearby villages. Logical, right? And no one expected Jesus' response, "You give them something to eat." Now, if there are times, there are times in scripture when I would just love to see the disciples' faces, and this is definitely one of them, because they're in the middle of nowhere. There's no Panera that they can DoorDash. There's no City Barbecue food trucks around the corner. They're in some trouble here. And even if they did have those resources, they didn't have the financial resources to actually pay for those things. We've all heard the phrase that recognizing the problem is the first step to solving it. But not this time. Not this time. The disciples had no way of feeding this many people. But Jesus wasn't done with them yet. He says this next, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." I don't know what it looks like to go into a crowd this size, 5,000 men plus women and children, an absolute nightmare for introverts, right? Being out there in that crowd all day. We don't know how long it took, but they went out into the crowd to take an inventory. And what they came back with was probably more deflating than the problem itself. They've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's it. That would be like you showing up to your Thanksgiving lunch here on Thursday with a little bitty roll and expecting to feed the whole extended family. It's just not going to happen. But watch what Jesus does next, verse 39. "Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves." At Jesus' command, everyone sat, and did you catch that? Jesus gave thanks, looking up to heaven, not after the miracle, before the miracle. Jesus gave thanks in anticipation. I don't know about you, but that is not always my default, right? I think sometimes we can kind of hyper-focus on what's going wrong and sometimes even miss the good that God's about to do or the good that's actually even happening in the midst. But tease this out with me for a minute. What if Jesus had hyper-focused on the problems in this scene? Like, oh boy, these are so many people. This is not going to go well. There's no Costco nearby. There's no gas station, even with questionable hot dogs. Like, if we send people away, some aren't going to make it. If they stay, some might not make it. We are in a lose-lose situation here. Jesus is holding what amounts to a Happy Meal without a toy. And what he does is looks up to heaven, and it's as if he says, "Thank you, Dad. Like, I know you got this." What happens next is a miracle. Those 5 loaves became thousands and thousands of loaves. There were 5,000 men plus women and children, as I mentioned. So it could have been 2 to 3 times that number of people. Everyone was fed. And then, get this, there were 12 baskets left over. Each disciple left with a to-go bag. Pretty special. I love how the Apostle Paul just understands this concept and says it this way in terms of thanksgiving in anticipation. Philippians 4 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with Eucharistia, present your requests to God." Give thanks before you see the answer. Right in the middle of "this feels impossible." Anybody in that position right now? This feels impossible circumstance? Maybe you're job hunting and the rejections are piling up. Maybe you're staring at a diagnosis and it just has you feeling overwhelmed. A relationship that you just feel is beyond repair. Friends, hear this. There is power and peace and freedom when we are thankful in anticipation. And it beats panic and anxiety every single time. Snapshot 3 is in grief. We find this story in John 11. It's where Jesus's dear friend Lazarus is sick. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And when Jesus finally arrives at their home, it's too late. Lazarus has died. And Mary just falls at his feet. And in her wrestling with her own grief, she says this, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Can you feel the pain in that statement? Lord, where were you? We called for you. We needed you. And you didn't come. And this is where that famous two-word verse that we are maybe all familiar with in Scripture come from. So Jesus wept. He wept. He was so saddened by what was taking place, so troubled, to the point that people around him were commenting, "Oh my goodness, see how he loved him." We don't know how long he cried, but we know he gets his composure, and maybe even in tears still, he asks Mary and Martha, "Where have you laid him?" And at this point, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And if you know anything about ancient Middle Eastern climates and the lack of modern embalming that is at place here, this is not ideal. And yet Jesus tells them to take the stone away that's covering the tomb. And Martha, the ever so practical one, you just gotta love her, girls, don't you? She's like, "Jesus, you know, like, I love you, but you don't want to do this. Like, in case you missed it, you know, we gave you that little detail when you first got here with us, but he's been gone 4 days." But here's what happens next, verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I Eucharistio, I give thanks that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And for those unfamiliar with the story, I'm not going to leave you hanging. Here's what happens next. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his head. I don't know about you guys, but when I was reading this text this week, it just hit me in a different way. I've never visualized that before. He's coming out, stumbling, kind of a hot mess, stumbling out of the tomb, linens falling all over. And Jesus says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I can appreciate this story because Jesus modeled what it looks like for us to give thanksgiving, even in the deep, dark trenches of grief. Maybe some of you are there right now. You've lost someone that you love. Maybe it's a fresh wound. Maybe you barely made it here today. For others of you, you may have lost someone you love a long time ago, but each day there's just this hole that you feel in your soul. And some days it's just like a tsunami of grief washes over you. If you're in that place today, please hear me in that I'm not going to tell you to just get over it and be thankful or sweep it under the rug. Jesus didn't do that. He wept. He felt deeply. And yet in the midst of it, he gave thanksgiving, gave gratitude to God. And sure, this story has a miraculous ending. Lazarus was resurrected, but don't miss the crucial point here that Jesus expressed thankfulness in his grief before the situation changed. Even if the situation hadn't changed, Jesus had a posture of gratitude while his heart was being wrecked. If you're in a season of grieving right now, let me just say two quick things to you personally. One is that we don't want you to do this alone. We see you, and please let us come alongside you. We want to sit with you and cry with you and listen to you and show up for you. That's the kind of people we are here. And the second is just a gentle ask. What would it look like to take a next step in a posture of gratitude to God, even in your grief? Thankfulness does not erase the ache of grief, if it were only that easy, right? But thankfulness invites God into those sacred and tender spaces of sorrow that can really be a balm for our grieving soul. So Jesus models thankfulness in the daily, in anticipation, in grief, and snapshot four, in trial. In this final snapshot, Jesus will face a trial like no one has ever seen before. He'll be beaten, betrayed, arrested, tormented, and executed. I don't know if trial, it doesn't even encompass the immense suffering and hardship and trial that Jesus is about to go through in the next 24 hours. But knowing what's ahead, Jesus has what we know as a last supper with his closest friends. And at this supper, they're sharing food that reminds them of their ancestors. It's the Passover meal. They're having bitter herbs and other food items that remind them of the slavery that they endured while in Egypt. And they're remembering that final plague where they were to take a lamb and take the blood of that unblemished lamb and put it over the doorpost of their home so that the angel of death would pass over them. A foreshadowing of Jesus, the perfect lamb that would rescue us from our sin by the work that he does on the cross. And so it's at this meal that Jesus says these words in Luke 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, not to be confused with the cup that's coming, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." A traditional Passover meal actually included four cups of wine, and they would be taking those cups of wine at different times during the meal. And there's many scholarly debates as to which cup this was, but the most common view is it was the very first cup, the cup of sanctification, or the Kiddush cup, which began the meal after the blessing. So Jesus pauses, he takes this cup, blesses it, divides it amongst his friends. And then verse 19, Jesus took the bread and gave Eucharistia, gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup. And he took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This Lord's Supper, communion as we know it, communing with God and with each other, is also known as the Eucharist. It comes from the word Eucharistia, giving thanks. It highlights giving thanks to Jesus for the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. Jesus, just knowing that he was about to be arrested, beaten, mocked, hung between two criminals, he takes the bread and he takes the cup and he gives thanks. He doesn't rage against the injustice that's coming. He doesn't curse his betrayer, though he knows who it is. He doesn't spiral in despair. He gives thanks. It's the ultimate snapshot of gratitude and thanksgiving in trial, isn't it? How is it possible? I found myself studying this week, and I'm just like, how is it possible to give thanks in that kind of circumstance? None of us have endured something quite like this. We've had our stuff, we've had our fires, we've had our hellish times, but nothing compared to our Lord. How is it that he could give thanks? And I think it goes back to his trust in the Father. He trusted the Father. He was willing to put his love into action. And it's like we sang, he trusted the Father has good plans, that God was going to bring something good, really good, out of this trial, this suffering that he was about to endure. And he invites us to remember, to come to the table as a means of grace, to take and eat and remember and to celebrate with Eucharistia, with thanksgiving. On your way in, we were handing out these index cards. I'm going to grab one. I forgot it. If you missed it, there's going to be a few people walking around. Just raise your hand so you can get one in your hands. But last week, Pastor Ryan shared something we all know, right? Our pace is just so quick in this world. We're going 60 plus miles an hour all the time. And so what we want to do is create a space here next to just slow down and really reflect on where our heart posture is right now. I imagine in a room this size, we can all relate to one, if not multiple, of the snapshots that we talked about. But what I want us to do is get a card and a pen on our hands and write a line or a prayer of thanksgiving out of one of these. Maybe you're just in a good place and it's just in the daily and you just want to thank God for this, something ordinary, this daily moment. Maybe for you, you are in a season of anticipation and you want to write a prayer of thanksgiving before you see the outcome. Or if you're in grief when your heart is breaking, to write a prayer of gratitude to God. or that hardship when this just feels impossible. So we're going to play some instrumental music for 2 minutes or so. Give us time to think and write a line or a prayer of Eucharistia to God. And when we begin to sing, that'll be our cue to just kind of come forward, and feel free to bring this card with you as an offering of thanksgiving. Drop it on the stairs, drop it on the platform, and then come receive his grace, remembering again his relentless love for you.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.